All right, turn this, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And I'll tell you what, let's go to chapter 1, verse 11 first. Chapter 1, verse 11, and I'll just tell you a little bit before we have a word of prayer. The book of 1 Peter is about suffering. It's about being persecuted for Christ's sake, suffering for Christ. And we, as Americans especially, we don't really have any way of understanding. We don't have a personal experience to be able to understand the suffering that the early Christians went through. I mean, when they made a profession of faith in Christ, they knew it may be the end of their life. They may just be killed because of it. That's how severe the persecution was back in those days. The Roman Caesars wanted to be worshipped as God. And so when the Christians wouldn't worship the Caesar as God, that caused problems. The persecution was severe. They were persecuted in many, many different ways. And many of them died because they were killed. They were murdered because of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. We'll start with that. Would you all like to stand? Why don't we stand to read this? If you're in a wheelchair, you don't have to stand up. Okay. You know, we're giving you special privilege. All right. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So Peter starts out reminding people how much Christ had to suffer. He suffered for us. And so for us to suffer for him shouldn't be any great thing, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please guide and lead us this evening. Help us, Lord, that these verses might help us prepare for any problems we may have in the future. We just pray for our country, Lord. We see very serious things happening right now. We pray, Lord, that you will protect us and help us to be true to you through whatever happens. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I think before we go any farther, I just want to say the way things are going in our country politically, We really need to be praying that God will intervene. If it be his will, it may not be his will, but if it be his will, that he'll intervene and get these wicked people that are in our power now out of power. They hate us, in case you don't realize it. They hate God. And I don't know, did any of you see the Democrat convention back a number of years ago? It hadn't been too long ago when they had a woman preacher get up to pray, and they booed because they didn't want any mention made of God, even though she was a woman. And I guarantee you, she was a humanist preacher. She was probably a Unitarian Universalist. In case you don't realize what a Unitarian Universalist is, they're atheists. they do not believe in God. When they talk about God, they're talking about evolution. Really. That's what they're talking about. That's what's God to them. Who's the creator to them? Evolution. Okay? So to God, to them, evolution's God. But anyway, they booed her. Just because she mentioned God, the word God. Now, we saw how they wanted to shut down churches through all this COVID stuff. They allowed taverns and so forth to stay open, but shut down the churches. They look at us as the enemy because we do not believe government should be God. Government should not try to make itself God. Government should not try to do the things that only God could do. It should not put itself in a place where people are dependent on the government. Our dependence should be on God, not on government. Now, I just mention that because we could very likely enter into a time where we have to do some suffering if we're going to live for Christ. Where we will be persecuted if we're going to live for Christ. And, you know, I've been given a lot of thought to the apostles. Let's just you pick out the Apostle Paul and use him for an example right now. He knew that he was going to be persecuted whenever he preached Christ. And the reason he knew that is because he had persecuted Christians. He knew exactly what they thought. Scribes and Pharisees and all, especially the Pharisees, he was a Pharisee himself at that time. He knew what they thought. He knew how much they hated Christ. How much they hated people that followed Christ. So he knew. And he was beaten. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. One time they stoned him and thought he was dead, and he got up and went back to doing what? Preaching the gospel. Now, can we do that? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We've got to have a determination like that. That no matter what happens, we are going to witness for Christ. We're going to tell people how to get saved. You know, this whole world, all the people that we meet, the only hope they have is somebody tell them about Jesus. And who else is going to do it if we don't do it? You know, we have to preach the gospel to everybody we possibly can. And just be prepared for any persecution that comes. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But chapter 3, verse 14 says this: "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Okay, we know it's going to come. He said, don't be afraid of it. God's going to be with us. He's going to be with us, no matter what happens. Even if we're killed, God's going to be with us. We'll go to heaven. So, heaven's a pretty good place to go to, all right? Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, we should always be ready to give an answer to people. Study your Bible, read it, know what the Bible says. Well, I tell you what, my heart just breaks when I'm so determined. I just want to get the Bible done so bad. Oh, by the way, we're working now on chapter 25 of Matthew. So we got four chapters left of Matthew, and then we'll have Luke to do, and we're done. And Matthew is going pretty fast. Luke's going to go faster because as we're doing Matthew, we're going into Luke and fixing places that are, you know, similar. Any words that are used in Luke that or in Matthew that are the same in Luke, we're just fixing those. So we're going to go pretty fast. But anyway, back to this. He says, I just want to say, be ready to give an answer to every man with meekness and fear. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to just argue with people. Oh, you stupid person. You don't understand. Of course they don't understand. They're lost. They're not going to understand. But we can explain some things to them. There are always going to be some people that will listen. Let me tell you, there's people out there that they have no hope. They're desperate. And if we will just take every opportunity we get, we're going to meet some of those people, and some of them will get saved. Some of them will win some of them to Christ. Okay, so he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And the conversation there is kind of a broad term in the old English. It just means your behavior. They look at your behavior. Wow, you won't drink with me? You won't drink alcohol with me? You won't commit fornication with me? You won't do this, you won't do that, you won't do all these sins? You're odd. You're strange. And, in Indonesia, well, my wife and I went into a car dealership. I think it was Toyota. One of you remember? I think it was a Toyota dealership. Anyway, we went into that dealership, and the owner of the dealership saw us, white people, and he wanted to get to know us. He invited us over to his house, and the very first thing he did, he said, "Would you like some whiskey?" And I said, "No, thank you. I don't drink alcohol." That was the end of the conversation. I mean, he was ready for me to leave right then. I had to drink alcohol with him. I was nice about it. I didn't say, "No, that's sin." I'm not going to do that, you wicked person. You shouldn't drink. I just said, "No, thank you. I don't drink alcohol." That was it. That's all I said. That was it. You're odd, see. You don't drink. Well, the alcohol, just like in just about every place else in the world, there in that part of Indonesia where we were at that time, there in Minahasa, the city of Manado, almost everybody drinks alcohol. That is the biggest problem they have. I read in their newspaper over there that like 97% of the crime is alcohol related. I thought, wow. 97%. Okay, well, let's go on. Verse 17. He says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Okay, we don't want to suffer because we did something wrong. If we go out rob a bank and we get caught and we suffer for that, well, what do you expect, right? That's you should suffer. I was on a bus one time in Indonesia. I was real tired. This bus, I was going from the city of Jakarta to Bandung, where we live. I was extremely tired. I'd been down running papers, trying to get our, I'm pretty sure I was trying to get our visa papers run. That's about the only reason I went to Jakarta. But anyway, on the way back, I was so tired, and they stopped for everybody to get off and eat, and I was too tired to eat. I just wanted to sleep. So I stayed on the bus, and I had my camera with me, and I always moved my camera over next to me so I could feel it. And I was laying there just kind of, I wasn't sleeping. I was just laying there with my eyes closed, and I felt that camera move. And just as soon as I felt it move, I got up, and this man, he ran with my camera. I'm just telling you some things to get you guys, make it exciting here. We don't want to be boring, right? So anyway, he got my camera, and he ran off. And I said, "Thief, thief, thief." Pencuri is the Indonesian word. Pencuri, Pencuri. Man, I'll tell you what, some people grabbed a hold of that guy. And they beat him, they kicked him, they did bugger him. They just like to beat him to death. Got my camera back. All I'm saying is for us, he deserved it, right? We don't want to get beat because we steal somebody's camera or something. That'd be a bad reason to get beat, all right? But what if you're witnessing and they just don't like it? They don't like what you're saying. They don't like Christ. That's a different story. If you're going to suffer for Christ, there's some glory in that, actually. Okay? Verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So, Christ suffered for our sins so that we could go to heaven absolutely for certain by trusting in him. And we should be willing to suffer some for him if necessary. Okay. Now he says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, that's a very interesting verse. And I dare say most people don't understand what that verse means. Most people don't understand it. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, just for the sake of context here, the Catholic Church take this verse, and this is, I think it's the only verse that's actually in the Bible that they use to try to prove purgatory. Okay? They say that he went down into purgatory here, that the prison here is purgatory, and he went down there and preached the gospel to them so they could get saved. Okay, so that's Catholic teaching. Now, let me give you what this actually means here. In the days of Noah, that we're going to see here in a minute. In the days of Noah, Jesus went. And in the person of Noah, in other words, the Holy Spirit of Christ in Noah preached to those people. And they are now in prison, in hell, in other words. So it's not talking about Jesus going down into hell and preaching to somebody. That's not what's being said here. Okay? That's not what's being said. In the days of Noah, Jesus, in the person of Noah, the Holy Spirit of Christ being in Noah, preached to those people, told them how to be saved. They rejected it, and as a result, they're down in hell now. You know, think about it. Why would Christ go down into hell and preach to somebody? Wouldn't make any sense. Wouldn't make any sense, actually. There's no hope for it, so there's no use in him going down there. But, like I say, this is verse. This one thing about Greek is sometimes a little bit difficult in translating it, is because it's hard to know the time. We have in our English, we have a sense of time and everything. He went, he will go, he is going, so forth like this. We put timing when it happened. In the Greek, it's not so much like that. So when you're translating it, it's difficult sometimes for people to know how to translate it. You translate it just directly. It sounds like this, but like I say, When you stop and you think about what was actually said here, and I look at it in the Greek. I looked at this today, studied it real carefully today. And what is being said is that in the days of Noah, Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, was in Noah, preaching to those people. They rejected it, and so they're in prison right now. That make sense? Okay, so, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Lost my place here. Verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You see? He's bringing right into this. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. It's another verse that's really difficult for a lot of people, okay? Does water save somebody? We know it doesn't, but there's a lot of people that don't know that, and they think that it's teaching you can get baptized and get saved, right? Especially the next part of it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back. Verse 20 again. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Alright, now. Which sometime were disobedient. Who's that talking about? The spirits of the men that rejected Christ back in the days of Noah. Christ was very patient. It took a long time to build that ark. It took a long time. I believe it was God's will that it took a long time, because he wanted to give those people every opportunity possible to trust Jesus, the coming Messiah, as their Savior. But they were disobedient. They didn't do it. They didn't trust him. And that's the reason that they're in hell right now. The prison. Remember this. When people die today, they go to hell. And they're kept there until the judgment day. Then on the judgment day, they're brought up, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the judgment seat of Christ, before the great white throne judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will already be in heaven at that time. That won't be for our salvation. That will be rewards. Do we get rewards? But these people, they're going to stand at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to have to give an account of why they trusted, or rejected, rather, Christ as their Savior. I'm tired right now. You tell. Making too many slips of the tongue here. But now, wherein few, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, I was comparing the other Indonesian translations and how they translated this. And some of them, instead of saying save by water, they changed it to save from water. Okay? So I was curious about that. The word translated by right here is dia. The Greek word dia, D-I-A, is the way we'd write in English. So I just wanted to see, is there ever a place where dia is translated from? So I went to every verse in the Bible that has that word in it. Never is it ever translated from. It does not mean from. It's always by or through. So when you think about by or through, they both actually mean the same. Okay? By or through means the same thing. So if you're saved by grace, you're saved through grace. So good. All right, now, so but it doesn't mean from. So if it doesn't mean from, then the only other choice we have is it means just what the King James says here. It says by. Okay? Saved by water. Okay, now, so here's the question. How were 8 souls saved by water? She knows because she's already heard me preach it. So I'm not going to let her answer. That water lifted up the altar. You see, they were saved because they were in the ark. They got in the ark. They believed that they had to get in that ark, and they did. And as a result, when that flood came, it lifted up the ark, and they were saved, not by the flood, actually, but by being in the ark. But by lifting up that ark, the water was saying, you got to get in the ark if you want to be saved. You got to get in the ark. I'll just stay right here. That ark is a type of Christ. You want to get saved? You got to be in Christ. You got to be in Him. Read the book of Ephesians where it says over and over again, in Christ, in Him, in Jesus, so forth. Over and over again, we read that we're supposed to be in Christ. How do you get in? You believe in Him. You trust Him as your Savior. When you trust Him as your Savior, you're put in Him. Okay? Okay, now, the people that did not get in the ark, what happened to them? Destroyed. Drowned. No matter how good a life they lived, or thought they lived, they died. Okay, now, verse 21. The life figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us. So, in the same way, in the same comparison here, baptism saves us. How does it save us? Well, the gifts of Christ. We baptize somebody up here. What happens when we baptize somebody? Real baptism. If it's real baptism, okay? If it's immersion, you put them down in the water showing you believe that Christ died for our sins. You put them completely under that water. That's a burial in water. It's a symbol of the burial of Christ and the burial of all the people that have gone, that have died in Christ before us. And then when we bring the person up, it paints a picture of the resurrection. He rose from the dead. You see, baptism lifts up Christ, and if you get in Christ, you're saved forever. You get in Christ, you're saved forever. When you trust Him as your Savior, you're saved forever. Now, I'll say this. I think the most dangerous thing a person can ever do is baptize his or her baby. You know why? Because in most cases, a person that's been baptized as a baby, especially if they're raised in a church that teaches that, and the church that does the sprinkling or whatever of that baby, they're taught all this false doctrine and everything. They think that because they were baptized, they're going to go to heaven. And we saw this in the city of Manado there where we lived, and all through that North Sulawesi area. Almost everybody we talked to, that's the big hindrance to them getting saved. They think they're saved because they were baptized as a baby. We had a next door neighbor to us that I've been communicating with since we got back here over the internet. He's on Facebook, using Facebook Messenger, talking to him. And his name's Fionn. You know, just might pray for Fionn. I pointed out verses in the Bible that said, if you want to get to heaven, you got to believe in Christ. You have to trust him as your Savior. You can't be trusting in your baptism. He said, I've always believed in Christ. I believed in Christ when I was born. I said, Fionn, come on. You were a baby. You didn't know anything. You didn't know anything about Christ. You didn't even know the name. But see, he was taught in his religion that they have over that Gamim church, what they call Gamim church. He was taught that because he was baptized as a baby, he's always been a Christian. His parents believed for him. Okay? I said, Fionn, nobody can believe for you. You've got to believe for yourself. Show me a verse in the Bible, you know, where it says that somebody else can believe for you. No, every person has to believe. They have to make their own decision and trust Christ as their Savior. So, anyway, so then, in like figure, let me tell you something. Baptism can be the absolute destruction of a person and send them to hell. If they don't believe in Christ, it would be the worst thing ever happened to them if they got baptized. Because that makes them think they don't need to believe in Christ. Very serious. Very serious. You see, he goes on and shows us, he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The people that believe that baptism saves them, they quote verses that makes you, where they believe that baptism washes your sins away. It cleanses them from sin. No, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin. Okay, only the blood of Jesus. And he says, let's read this, and we're going to just skip the parentheses so we can see the what is being said here in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism also now doeth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see here? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what baptism is showing, I say again, it shows that we believe. At least that's what it's supposed to show. Okay? If a person doesn't really believe, it's not real baptism. Okay? You're not supposed to bury somebody that's not dead. They gotta die first. Alright? If Jesus didn't die for us, we're considered dead because Jesus died in our place. Okay? If you don't believe he died in your place, you're still alive. Yeah, well, alive to sin. You're dead to Christ. What you need to do is dead to sin and alive to Christ. You see what I mean? Verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And then just real quickly, I want to show you some more verses, because I want you to see how suffering is taught here in this book. Verse 1 of 4. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. It's just referring here to the fact, the reason people persecute us is because we want to do what Christ said. We quit sinning. If we just sin with them, do everything all the sinful things they want to do, they're happy with us. But whenever we won't do it, they don't like it. All right, look in verse 13. Verse 12, brother. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding great joy. Don't think it's a strange thing when you suffer. It's not a strange thing. It's happened to everybody that ever tried to live for Christ. Matter of fact, Paul said one time, he said, if any man suffer not as a Christian, he that liveth godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's right. Remember that. I think it was Paul that said that. Okay, then in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you need to say, boy, praise God, I've been counted worthy to suffer for my Savior. I've been counted worthy to suffer for him. You know, God can, he can make it so we don't suffer at all. I think for people that are really weak, he does. He makes it so they don't have to go through some of the trials that the rest of us have to go through. But the stronger we get, the more we should be able to endure those sufferings. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Now, there's one other thing. Now, there's another verse I wanted to say. I'm not going to hunt for it right now. There was another verse that's similar to those other verses where it's talking about the dead. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to close with this. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Okay? This is talking about people that in the past were living for Christ and they suffered persecution. They were killed. They were murdered, as it were, for Christ. Okay? They were judged by men as being worthy of death. But they live according to God in the Spirit. Okay? So, I just wanted to get that one out because a lot of people misunderstand that verse too. It's not talking about the people that are in hell, dead here. He's talking, right in this verse, he's talking about people that are saved. They're dead because they were persecuted, and they were murdered for Christ. They are people that believe the gospel. You see, the gospel was preached to them too, and they believed it. We could be one of those maybe someday. We all hope we just die in peace. I hope and pray here in this country that it continues so that we can meet without being persecuted. We can have freedom of speech to preach the gospel and so forth. I hope and pray that's the way it is. But I'll tell you this, it's not that way in most countries. It's not that way. In Indonesia, it's actually against the law for you to try to convert a Muslim. So if you preach the gospel, you are breaking the law. I broke the law quite a few times. Okay? Because no government has authority over God. No government can tell you that you're
can't do what God commanded you to do. Okay. But I could end up someday having pretty major problems. It could happen. Lots of people in Indonesia, just because they claim to be Christians. And I think most of them that claim to be Christian weren't really Christian, to be honest with you. But they were killed by Muslims, many, just because they claimed to be Christian. When we went back to Indonesia, what year was it when we went back?
2006.
Yeah, 2006. When we went back, we were on North Sulawesi, down in Central Sulawesi. They were still killing Christians. The Muslims were still killing Christians. We were not allowed to go into the central part of Sulawesi because there was so much, it was so dangerous. They didn't want to form, they didn't want any foreigners down there to see it, for one thing. They didn't want you down there taking pictures and sending them out and showing what's going on. But, it was pretty bad. We knew people that had been, that had come from those areas where all the killing was, and they had fled, you know. And we met quite a few people like that. I gave you one story, and then I'll close with this. There was one, this one Christian man, and like I say, Christian, did he really believe in Christ? Probably believing in baptism, not in Christ. But nevertheless, he claimed to be Christian, okay? He got to noticing that a lot of Christian people were disappearing. And they just never saw him again. They would just disappear. Never saw him. So he decided he was going to try to find out what's happening. And so he would stay awake all night and be watching to see what was happening. And then he saw a Christian person, get kidnapped, I guess you'd say. The Muslims took him to a septic tank and threw him down in the septic tank, closed it up. That's what was happening to him. So that's just one thing. Now, I just say this. I would hate to die being thrown in a septic tank. Who would die that way? I don't want to die that way. But you know what? If I do die that way, it could happen. It could happen. If I do die that way, I go to heaven. The reward will be great. Okay? We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear because God is going to be with us. All right. That's it. I'm going to hand it back over.